So we are looking at 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6, and the fun thing is we're going to watch chapter 6 and some of 7 on video as a virtual tour of the temple. So we'll be watching it, so it's really neat, a neat presentation of the temple. But tonight we're going to focus on building God's house, because here we see that Solomon will finally build the house of God, that his father David was given a revelation of a blueprint of his house that he wanted built for himself, which is actually a shadow of what was in heaven. And this temple that will be built, as we will see, is something that was planned really from the beginning of time, and has roots all the way back to Father Abraham. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for presenting his word tonight. Lord, we know that where your word is present, that is you are the foundation. So Lord, tonight we just want to rest on your solid, firm foundation of your word, Lord God. We defer to everything you want to teach us tonight, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name that your spirit would resonate through your word into our hearts and minds, that you will be the presenter. So, Lord, we ask your spirit to take over here tonight as we study your word, Lord. And we truly thank you for giving us your word so we know how to please you and how to live victoriously on earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think of building God's house, really we know the scripture that we are the house of God, and he is building a house in us and through us and for us. And really, he is our chief cornerstone. We're going to be looking at all these verses, but he is our chief cornerstone. But we are also considered like building a foundation upon the chief cornerstone. And so I want to start off just by reading in my Bible. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul's writing to the Corinthians, telling them about how, you know, how he planted the seed, Apollos came and watered the seed, but really we're all part of a process of God building his house. And we are really the raw materials of God's construction. You know, he's using us in so many different ways. And all of us have a very unique and special part, similar to how we also are compared to the body of Christ and how every ligament and tendon and muscle and organ is necessary. Same thing when he's building a house upon us, that all of us are so necessary. So let's read in 1 Corinthians, and I could, if you don't want to turn to it, I'll just read it, but verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Of what sort is it? What sort it is?" And verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So we are the temple of God, and I just think about how what we build that is not for Christ is burned up. And it just reminds me, you know, that the Lord's eyes of fire, how we saw in Revelation, how he comes down and his eyes are fire, and how he looks through everything. You remember like Superman, how he had X-ray vision, how he could look through walls? He did, right? Wasn't that the superhero that did? If not, someone correct me. I think he did, didn't he? Okay, thank you. I think the $6 million man did too. Remember him? How he saw things anyway. But you know, Jesus can see through everything we do, really, you know? And that really shouldn't scare us, you know? Sometimes I think, well, do I have false motives? Do I, you know? Like, really, look, Lord, I am what I am, you know? Like Paul said, I am what I am, and yet the Lord saved me the way I was. And he's going to make me what he wants me to be, and he's the only one that can judge me. And I don't mind falling in the under the judgment of God, just like we talked about on Sunday, how the great white throne of judgment, that we don't have to be concerned about condemnation and damnation for our actions, because we're going to be rewarded for what we've done in Christ. And he will choose to remember our dead deeds no more, which is great news, isn't it? And so his eyes, burning fire, he sees through it. And really, we could see here, it's almost like he torches everything that was built in the flesh. But what lasts is refined, you know? And in a sense, just like iron heated under a flame is like it becomes radiant, you know, in Christ. So he really purifies us, as that scripture says. So as we see here, he's building. He's using us to build his church. And while I was thinking about this, how this temple was so long in the making, you know, the actual location of it, it was so long in the making that we could see, as we're going to see these scriptures, how God had planned exactly where this temple would be built so long ago. And just in the same way how he's building his house in us, each one of us and us corporately, he had planned it so long ago, possibly through various generations. And as I was thinking about this, I remember when I got saved, and back when Jill and I were dating and so forth, and well, even taking a step back, Jill's mom got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. And when she got saved, they'll tell you sometime, but, and then so she got saved, and gradually, okay, her stubborn husband, Ronzo, okay, sorry, my father-in-law, he received Jesus, and just like me, he didn't really want to say much in the beginning, you know, he was reluctant, but then they became a godly family, and they raised their kids in Christ. And as a result, through their raising their kids in Christ, they're all believers. And through Jill, their daughter, I get saved. And now we're raising kids in Christ. And the legacy continues. And you just see, like, what a beautiful picture of God building a house over the generations, you know? And we're going to see tonight how God did that even long ago through the generation all the way back to Abraham. So he's really building his house through generation after generation. And sometimes we say, well, what happened? You know, why do young people not care about God? Well, I really believe some of it. There's always a devil. He's always the one who is trying to tear down the house of God, right? And so certainly there's more and more dynamics in the world. But I wonder, you know, if the previous generation doesn't exhibit the joy of the Lord, doesn't show the benefits of living for Jesus, there will be a deficit in the next generation. Do you know what I mean? Where the generation before compromises or doesn't show the true value in following Christ, that's going to be a deficit to the next generation. Do you know what I mean? Because they're not going to say, did it work for my parents? Did it work for their parents? And if it did, living for Christ worked, then they're going to see the value in it, and they're going to make decisions accordingly, because they're going to say, you know what, I saw God work powerfully, and bring joy to my parents and their parents. So I want to continue to walk that out in the next generation. So, but anyway, so we see this house of God being built over generations. And also we're going to see how God builds his house through events, through decisions, and through actions. And so I'll dig right in what I mean before we actually dig into chapter 5, where this temple is going to be built is probably the very location where Abraham met Melchizedek. Do you remember that story? When Abraham split with Lot, and he let Lot decide where he wants to go to. And at the time, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah actually looked more fruitful and lush with growth than Canaan did. So Lot said, I want to go there. Okay, and we could see that area even today is near the Dead Sea, and it's salt. There's nothing living there, you know, because it was cursed, that whole area, that land. But at the time, that was lush and everything. So Lot chose that, and of course, Abraham chose the Promised Land. And over time, as you know, Lot migrated closer and closer to the city and finally got into the city. And over time, he was tormented within, Scripture says, struggling to kind of like, maybe in a sense, bring righteousness to Sodom and Gomorrah. But all the while, as he stayed there, he lost his servants. He lost his livestock. I mean, there's no record of him owning anything when he left Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, when wrath came down. But so anyway, over time, Lot lost things. But just prior to that, after he had first moved in there, Lot and his family and all the people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah were taken away. Do you remember that battle? And they were taken away all the way up to Damascus. And so Abraham was told this, and so he said, you know, should I go and deliver them? And the Lord showed him that he should. So he went up and he delivered Lot and his family, and Lot was Abraham's nephew, as you know. And as he was coming back, the king of Sodom was waiting for him in the valley just below Mount Moriah. And so on his way down, where he would have seen the king of Sodom, who would try to pay him and reward him for returning the people. And the king of Sodom would say, you can have all the goods, just give me the people. You know, reminds me of Satan. He really just wants the soul. He'll give people things as long as he can steal their souls, you know. But anyway, so as Abraham was walking down the mountain, he met first Melchizedek, which is a picture of Jesus on earth. And if you can recall, Melchizedek broke bread and had wine with him and resembled really Jesus and the Last Supper. And that's why he's called like a type of the high priest. And so if you could put that first couple of verses, Genesis 14, 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, which is below where he met Melchizedek, after his return to the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Oh, no, you can go. Oh, you got it. Okay, there you go. Where was I? Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave him a tithe. And so, and he blessed him. And from here then, Abraham went down, saw the king of Sodom. And Sodom makes him an offer. Just give me the people and you can have everything else. And Abraham said to King Sodom, I won't take anything from you except what the people, my servants who went with me already took, but I won't give you anything lest you say that you made me rich, because I heard from God Almighty that he is the one who delivered my enemies. You know, so this is the very place where he met Melchizedek, which is probably where this temple will be built, already being established. And then the next picture, and that was like a building a foundation of victory. Abraham winning over his enemies. And the next foundation, which is being built in this very location, is where Abraham offered Isaac. If you can recall, Abraham, he finally had a son with Sarah. And so the Lord said, bring him up to Mount Moriah, which is this very location where the temple would be built. And so we see in Genesis 22, verses 2 to 11, what I did was I kind of spliced these verses together so it would move along. So we'll just look at it. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Now, we know this is a picture of Christ being offered up for us, the only son of God, right? And as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you, and Abraham said to his young men, this is a few verses later, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He already knew in his mind, in faith, that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And my son Isaac said to his father, you know, where's the lamb? Where's the offer? Where's the sacrifice? And with confidence, Abraham says to his son Isaac, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. In other words, God will provide the sacrifice, which he will through Jesus Christ, right? And Abraham stretched out his hand. This is when he was ready to actually take his life. And he stretched out his hand and took the life to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And then he said, do not strike the son. I was testing you. But see, this is the very location of the temple of God. So here there's a foundation of sacrifice. The first was a foundation of victory, Abraham winning over his enemies. Here we have a foundation of sacrifice, Abraham willing to offer his only son Isaac that he had been waiting for, because Ishmael, we know, was not his legitimate son with Sarah. And so the next we see here that David, when he had rest, he finally had no warfare around him. One of those brief moments of time that the Philistines weren't attacking and so forth. And as he was looking around, he said, you know, this isn't right that here I am sitting in my house and God lives in a tent, because it was the tabernacle at the time. And he says, this just isn't right. And did I put up there 2 Samuel 7, verse 1 to 2? Good. And it says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest. Here we see a foundation of rest from all his enemies around him, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And that's when Nathan said, do whatever the Lord's showing you to do. And he, of course, the Lord came to him and said, David's not going to be the one to build my temple, but his son will. And so anyway, a foundation of rest. You still with me? Okay, we good? And then the same very place, if you can recall, we spoke a few weeks ago in 1 Kings chapter 24, when David sinned against God because he wanted to number his soldiers. And if you can recall, that was a picture of kind of pride and arrogance. Like, look what I've done. I've built up a great army. This is why I'm winning our battles now. Sort of like kind of taking, in a sense, naively taking away the glory from God, saying somehow this was our doing, Israel, and my leadership as the king, in a sense. And so to a point where even Joab said, David, don't do this. You know, why do you have to do this? So anyway, when finally the Lord said, I want to submit to the judgment of God, and God's destroyer came and he was bringing a plague upon Israel. And just as he got to this very place, Mount Moriah, where he was going to really come down hard on Israel, David was just praying out and offering up sacrifice, is pleading with God, spare Israel. And this is where the sword of the Lord was coming up and just about to come down through the angel, the destroyer. and the Lord relented. If you have 1 Corinthians 21, verse 26 to 27 up there. And that David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offerings. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. So see, here we see a foundation of mercy. And I'm just trying to really develop that this very place where the temple would be built would be a foundation of so many different experiences. And this is how he builds his church today. And then finally, one more. You ready? And this is really a foundation of legacy, because at this very place this happened, David said, this is the house of God. This is where that house has to be built, that he gave me the blueprints of, that he told me that you have to build the house here. This is the place. I mean, what better place than here where Abraham met Melchizedek? What better place than here where Abraham offered up Isaac? What better place than here where the Lord just gave me victory and mercy? What better place than here? And then he turns to Solomon and he says, let me tell you how to build the house of God. And that idea of passing on a legacy. So here we have it, this very location where it all happened. And I just wanted to go through that just to make you realize that all of us really are a picture of a big house that's being built through the body of Christ. And a lot of us don't realize how far this goes or what place we have in the construction of God's house. But someday we will. Someday we'll realize, you know, I didn't even realize you were like leaning on me when he was building the house. I didn't even realize I was part of any influence in your life. And yet God's going to say, no, look, because you did this, because of those events, because of your decisions, and because of your actions, look what I've done in your life. All of us have such a vital role in the house of God. Did you ever see a house that just started having just a couple of bricks coming loose? And all of a sudden, before you know it, the cracks start working their way through the cement, and the pointing starts coming out. And it's only a matter of time. You know, you could see old houses down in South Philly and Fishtown and all. They all have these bulging discs, and then they put the bolt through the whole house, through all the joists, just to try to kind of tighten it up. But it's only a matter of time, because the house is crumbling, you know. So it's so important that we have, first of all, a chief cornerstone, and upon him, he's building a firm foundation that we need to just know that it's very significant what we're going through. It's very significant the decisions we make as we're going through it. And it's very significant our actions that we take while we're going through those events. Amen? So anyway, all right, you ready? Can I just use one more example here? Right. She's saying no, just read. No, but I just say, like, just for an example, God's building a house in Turkey right now, right? I mean, you think he used ISIS and Assad to chase Syrian refugees into Turkey, okay? And he used Turkey to bring them in, and now he's using Christians to go into Turkey to bring the gospel to a place where they're kind of held captive in a sense, where they're totally out of their comfort zone, where they're unwelcome by Turks, and where they're kind of frowned upon, and they're second-class citizens. And God is using all that, the event, the decisions, and he's using the actions to build his house in Turkey. I mean, it's just another example, but all right, you ready? I'll listen to Jill. Okay, no more examples. Okay. I said, I got more. You want some more? No. Okay, so let's dig in. You ready? So 1 Kings chapter 5. So, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. And then Solomon sent to Hiram saying, by the way, Hiram built David's house. So they were friends. You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. Isn't that interesting how God uses unbelievers to build his house too? And so it was, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over his great people. And then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. And then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. And then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them had a treaty together. And then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. And they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. That's a pretty good gig, actually, isn't it? Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people, who labored in the work, and the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay foundations of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. And now what we're going to do is we're going to watch a video which is going to cover chapter 6 and some of 7, so you can kind of watch the temple being built. Yeah, if you want to turn those lights down. And then we'll just finish with a few comments about this idea of building God's house. So let's watch the video.
And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrow rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. And the house, that is, the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, within and without. And the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and signposts were 1/5 part of the wall. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, 1/4 part of the wall. And the 2 doors were of fir tree. The 2 leaves of the one door were folding, and the 2 leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, before the oracle with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jacob, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And it was an hand breadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. And he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of 1 base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubims. And every base had 4 brazen wheels, and the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel. Then made he 10 lavers of brass. 1 laver contained 40 baths, and upon every one of the 10 bases, 1 laver. And he put 5 bases on the right side of the house, and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward, over against the south. So is ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord.
That made reading a little more interesting, didn't it? Don't you wish you could always just see a clear picture of, well, God gives us the picture as we read, but it's neat watching a video. So just a couple of finishing comments about this, about building the house of God, and how he uses us to do this. Remember when Paul went into Athens, and they had idols all over the place, and then they had even one idol that was to the unknown god, which they have not come up with yet. So they're just making, you know, whatever new gods that would come along. They were just worshiping all kinds of. They were polytheists, so they worshipped all kinds of gods. So, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 48 and 49, if you can put those verses up, Paul said to Athens, to the Athenians. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? And as we saw already, that the Lord really, we are his temple. We are the place of his rest. And we are the house of God. And he's building a very special place in us. And he uses so like a legacy of generations, as we saw in Abraham, as we saw in David, as we saw in Solomon, how the Lord has such a great plan, a great workmanship planned. You know, we are his workmanship. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, created in advance for these good works. Like he's building something in us. And he's planned it for so long ago. Isn't that amazing? Like nothing happens by chance. Everything is so that we can be a useful part of his building. And Psalm 127:1, this is Solomon realizing about how here he is building God's house, but realizing, you know, none of this is even possible if he did not give us peace all around the city. That's why David did not build that, and he was a man of bloodshed. But Solomon makes it clear it's also because there was no war. You know, how can you build a temple like this when there's war? And so Solomon, realizing that, you know, the Lord gave us peace. The Lord gave us the blueprints. The Lord has done everything here. He writes this in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, peace all around, the watchman stays awake in vain. So, you know, the Lord is doing something in us, and it's all his doing. And that's what's so awesome. You know, when something good is happening, it's so amazing that he chose us worthy to use us as building material, you know? And then finally, I just want to share Luke 20, verses 17 and 18, realizing that he is the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And I just think about that, how if we put him first, he's the chief cornerstone. You know, we just want to be broken upon him, don't we? Just say, Lord, what do you want to make me? Just like that parable about the potter, and when, you know, doesn't the potter have the right to make what he wants? In Romans, Paul's writing, to make what he wants of the clay. And he uses some for honorable purposes, which is us, and he uses some for common purposes, which are the goats we talked about on Sunday, the people who are not Christ. He already has foreknown who's who. It's amazing. He already knows in advance who belongs to him and who doesn't. And yet we are chosen for honorable purposes to build his house. And when we are broken upon him, the chief cornerstone, he is the one that can make us into something amazing because we're broken. But on those whom rejects Christ as being a cornerstone and thinks they are the cornerstone, they are the foundation of their own building, their own life, their own world, what happens? He's going to crush them. They're going to find out sooner or later who Jesus really is. And we see that in the second part of that verse, how it says, but on whomever it falls upon, if you don't put Jesus first, you'll find out he really is. It will grind him to powder. So as we finish, just remembering that God's building a house with us. He uses all kinds of events, decisions, and actions that we take to build that house. Even our failures are used as mortar. He'll use everything that happens to us to build something amazing in our lives because he uses us for honorable purposes. Even when we're not too honorable, he still has an honorable purpose in our lives. And he uses all kinds of people in our lives, including the king of Tyre, Hiram, the king of Tyre, who wasn't even a believer and yet had such an instrumental part in constructing not only David's house, but the house of God. So anyway, let's pray and thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us as raw material, Lord God. You've chosen us to build your great house of God. And as we ponder on all the various nations you're using to build your house, all the various languages that you're using to build your house, all the different cultures that you're using to build your house, when we think about the people who are in Nicaragua living on dirt floors, living in corrugated steel houses, or even worse, you know, wood and plywood and so forth. And yet, Lord God, that's your house. And yet you'll also use people who are living in mansions to build your house. You're using people all around the world to build a great home for yourself, Lord God. And we are living stones. We are living stones that you're using to build this house. And it looks so different in very various places, but Lord God, we are all one blood. And it's your blood that runs through our veins. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name, amen.